I want to talk to you this morning about the church. What's important about the church? And what makes a good church a good church? What is a healthy church? If we're, and that's really our goal, that's my goal, always has been as a pastor, that somehow bring a church or help work with a church to bring them to what we would consider to be healthy. Because what Terrace, British Columbia needs from us is a healthy church. Now, I don't know whether you know this or not, or whether it's good to say it or not, but to a lot of people in this community, this church is quite irrelevant. They didn't think of you this morning when they got up. Most of the people in this community, probably 90% of the people, I don't know what the percentage is. I've never really looked at this community closely. I'm not sure how many of this community would be in a church of any kind this morning. Maybe 10%, maybe 20%. But the vast majority of the people in this community did not get up this morning and wondered whether they were going to go to church or not. In a sense, we are irrelevant to them. But I don't think that's the way God wants it to be. God did not create this thing called the church, his body, to be irrelevant to most of the people in our community. And so the people of Terrace need a church that is vital and effective and alive and healthy. And in our hearts, we ought to be saying, yes, Lord, and we want to be, along with others. This is not a divisive thing. It's not a comparable thing in our community. But all that we are responsible is for this church and you and I in this church. And we want to be a healthy church. We want to be salt that's salty. Amen? We want to be a light that shines brightly on a hill. Not hidden, but on a hill. Brightly beaming the gospel. We want to be the aroma of Christ. You know that the Bible calls us to be the aroma of Christ? And we need to be an aroma that is sweet and invasive and pervasive in our community. God wants us to be a letter from Him. A letter written on our hearts that is clear and compelling to the community that is around us. And I wonder if those words that are all biblical words that are used to describe the church, I wonder if they would be an apt description of Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. It ought to be so. Whether it is or whether it isn't. When it comes to church, it's very interesting because most of us, when we think about church, think about what goes on in the church. We're often more concerned about what we do in church than who we are as the church. And we choose churches because of what goes on in the church, whether it suits our needs, whether the style is our kind of style or not. Now, there's not many churches that you can go into, as a matter of just in passing, where you sing I Fly Away and Holy, Holy, Holy in the same service. That's a variety. That's a variety. But you'll notice that in the Bible never gives us an order of service. You'd think it would. You'd think that church is so important and the gathering together of people like this that somehow, somewhere in the Bible, there would be an indication of what we should do when we come to church and when we gather like this. Now, there are some ingredients that should be there. The Bible talks about that, the reading of Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, the singing of songs. They sang a hymn together and so on. So there, and the ability to be able to give. They gave on the first day of the week, it talks about in 1 Corinthians. So there are some things that are alluded to in Scripture, but they never say that this is what you need to do. You need to have someone who welcomes you and plays the piano, and then you're going to sing some songs, and then you're going to have people pass an offering plate, and then the preacher is going to preach, and he may give an altar. It doesn't say that. And think about all the different things that go on in churches, the differences and the styles of the way we do church. Now, when I started out many, 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 many years ago, as a young pastor, 45 years ago, church was pretty basic. Church was pretty simple. The thing that I just described, the welcome, usually the pastor, if it's a smaller church, I would lead the hymns and my wife would play the piano. My dad told me when you marry someone who plays the piano. So I did that and she was a great help to me and I would lead the singing and then we would have sister so-and-so would sing a solo, you know, or whatever. And they had the offering and then I preached, and you may or may not have had an altar call. And that's what, if you went to the Baptist church, it was very similar. If you went to all the different churches other than the liturgical churches, the service is somewhat similar. But then the revolution happened back when I just really started out in ministry. After a few years of ministry, it was the God began to do things that were strange, and he saved people. You remember the Jesus freaks, and there, that's my generation. Hippies got saved, and they came into the church with bare feet and jeans, and they began to play guitars, and before you know it, they had drums, as a matter of fact. And wow, was that, that hit the fan, I'll tell you. I mean, it changed the way we did church. We started singing scripture choruses. I remember that. We'd sing some of those beautiful choruses, the scripture choruses. And then the crazy charismatics came into the church and all of those, and it just changed the whole dynamic. And now, church is much more complex. I mean, a church service is much more controversial, if you like. I've been here long enough to know the worship wars, you know, what kind of songs we sing and how we sing them, all those kind of things that were part of church. And I believe that God didn't give us an order of service so that there could be all kinds of expressions. You see, what we do in church, other than those few key ingredients that I mentioned at the beginning, is really not that important. I mean, I know some godly people who love the Lord with all of their hearts, and they go to churches that we would call liturgical. In other words, they have a very clear order. In fact, liturgy was part of the church virtually until the 17th, 16th century. That was the only church. The only church was the Catholic Church, whether it's the Roman Catholic Church or the Eastern or the, until the Reformation, it was a very clear liturgy that had developed over the centuries. And I've been part, I taught school in the Philippines. We taught in an Anglican school, High Anglican. And so whenever we had chapel, it was very liturgical and you knew when to sit and when to kneel and what to say in response and so on. And I know some people who they go to a church like that even today and they love the Lord with all their hearts. So the style of church is not necessarily important. It's more what we like and what we've become used to. I was raised in a Pentecostal church. And so I was used to that kind. I remember the first time I ever went to a Catholic church. I was 12 years old on a hockey trip. And I went with my friend to the Catholic church and it just blew me away. I didn't know, I felt stupid because I didn't know when to genuflect. I didn't know when to bow and nobody told me. And then there was the smoke of the incense, which really wasn't that pleasant to me. And I thought, wow, what is this all about? So there's different ways in which we do church. And what I'm trying to say this morning is some of those things have more to do with our personal tastes and our styles and our backgrounds, and they have to do with whether or not God is in it. Now, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, and we're going to read about a church in the New Testament, and there are some things there that I want to pick up on that I believe are important. There's a couple of phrases in our text that I want to highlight, and we're going to do it this morning, and then we're going to do it again next week with there's nine different marks, if you like, of a healthy church that I have discovered here. And we're going to look at four of them this morning, and then we're going to look at five next week. My introduction will be shorter next week, so that's why I'm going to give you five next week. So you want to be back, and we'll be taking attendance. But Acts chapter 11, we're going to begin to read at verse 19 down to the end of the chapter. Now, you may ask what Bible version I'm using. I'm using the New International Version. That's what I've used for 40 years. And it's the old New International Version, all right? There's a new international version, which is slightly different. And some of you are still in the King James and have tuned me off already. But anyway, verse 19. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution. This is the early days of the church. And we know the story, how persecution came to the early church. And that persecution, which seems so terrible, and it really was. It was genuine and horrific. Yet it served to disperse the church. And they were forced out. He talks about here with in connection with Stephen. We know the story how Stephen was stoned to death. And so that was the catalyst, if you like, to sort of disperse all of the Christians all over the then known world. And so as they went out, as this dispersion of seeds, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Jews who were saved on the day of Pentecost. The early church was primarily 99% Jewish. Jewish people who had come to believe in Christ as the Messiah. But as the gospel spread, as it went out beyond Jerusalem and Samaria and out there to the outermost parts of the earth, which was the cause or the reason for the fullness of the Spirit to come to them, these people went to the, in fact, if you read the story of Paul, Paul generally started in the synagogue, the local synagogue, with Jewish people. That was his background. He was a Pharisee. He understood all of those kinds of things. And so he would begin there. But at one point, God called them beyond that. And so this is a case where some of them began to speak to Greeks also in Antioch, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. And they sent Barnabas to Antioch. You remember my last sermon here was on encouragement. And we talked about this story in Barnabas. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. And then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus. He stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. I don't know how he did this. It might have been in a service somewhat like this, where people were gathered together, obviously, and this man who was known to have a prophetic gift stood up, and he predicted that there was going to come a famine. And then in parenthesis, this historical parenthesis here, the writer Luke says, this happened. It's always good when someone prophesies, and it happened. This happened during the reign of the Emperor Claudius. And the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. I said there was two phrases that I want us to look at this morning from our text. The first phrase is the phrase that is found in verse 21, where it says, the Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. Now, I said a moment ago, there are many, many different ways to do church. Again, depending on your background and your style and your interest, And we can argue over who does it best and who has the best worship team and who has the best preacher and all of these kinds of things by which we may measure the success or health of a church. But again, these things are really not that important. But there is one thing that is absolutely important to the health of any church and certainly to the health of this church. And this phrase I want to reverberate in your heart, in your spirit, by the Spirit of God, because when we talk about the future of this church and what we can be and what we should be and what we could be, this phrase must resonate within us. The hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. Folks, it doesn't matter. All of those other things are somewhat irrelevant. The things that we argue over and fight over. But one thing is not negotiable, and that is that the hand of the Lord is with us. Now, we might ask the question, what does it mean when we talk about the hand of the Lord? And I think Vicki got it. Now, obviously, the scriptures reveal to us that God is spirit. In other words, God doesn't have hands. God doesn't have feet. I know some, I hope they don't blow some of you out of the water because you see God sitting up there in that rocking chair in heaven with that white beard and you think, you know, that I don't want to blow you out of the water. I just want to be scriptural and say God is spirit. When we refer to the hand of God, we're using an anthropomorphism, which means we're giving God human characteristics to help us understand what he's like. For example, the psalmist says God is like a mother hen whose feathers cover us. We don't believe that God has feathers. God does not have a hand as we have a hand, but his hand represents something about the way he deals with us. And there are a number of scriptures that describe what this hand means. Psalm 89:13, your arm is endued with power, and your hand is strong, and your right hand extended. Isaiah 41:10, this was underlined, and we read it at my mother-in-law's funeral because it was a favorite verse of hers. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. In Ezekiel, we read, the hand of the Lord was upon me. And there are scores of verses that refer to the work of the hand of the Lord. And so we can summarize it this way. The hand of the Lord speaks of his power and his presence. Therefore, wherever the hand of the Lord is, God is present in power. And so I say it again to you this morning. We need the hand of the Lord. Terrace Pentecostal Assembly needs above all else the power and the presence of Almighty God among us, here with us. We cannot do it without the hand of the Lord. The new pastor who comes along in, I hope, a few months is not going to be the be-all and end-all. He's not going to be the Messiah that's going to come and bring you everything you want because you'll all have expectations of what he and his wife are going to do for you and for the kingdom here in Terrace. He will not do that. What will really be needed here? Regardless of who comes to lead you, is the presence and power of Almighty God. And he's not going to bring it in his back pocket. I trust that it's already here. I trust that the hand of the Lord is already resting on this congregation. And the hand of the Lord will rest upon this congregation as we desire it to rest upon us as a congregation. He's not going to willfully shove his way into this. This is where we participate. This is where we begin to hunger and thirst. And that's why I want to just brood on this for a couple of weeks until it gets down into your heart. That what we need more than anything else in this church is the hand of the Lord, the presence and power of Almighty God, that he will do what he wants to do, that he will lead as he wants to lead, that he will bless as only he can bless, that he will save as only he can save, that he will deliver. There are people in this community who are bound by addictions and they need to be set free. And friends, it won't be the coffee after church and it won't be the music here or the friendliness of one another. It'll be the presence and power of Almighty God. He alone saves. He alone delivers. And so there has to have something happen in our hearts as a Pentecostal church that we desire God more than we've ever wanted him before. There's no easy answers. It's God. The Pentecostal church, and I don't mean to be denominational, and I don't think I'd ever have been accused of being denominational over the years that I've been a pastor. But the Pentecostal church was birthed in the fire and the hand of God. It didn't just happen because people said, let's start a new church. It wasn't some power-hungry person who said, I'm tired of listening to other people. I want to do it my way. It was a sovereign move of the Holy Spirit back in the early 1900s, where all over the world, God began to move by his Spirit, and people came under the influence and power of the Holy Spirit, and it revolutionized their lives. It changed them forever, and they were so excited about it that when they went back to some of their churches, they didn't want to leave, but they were forced out because they had found something so wonderful and powerful, and they went everywhere, all over the world, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it was birthed in that fire. But now, 100 years later, we're having a conference down in Langley this month. And one of the featured speakers is a fine couple from Steinbach, Manitoba, who are Mennonites. And they're coming to tell us how God is moving in their church, because all over Pentecostal churches, God is no longer at work. And this is no disrespect to them. I'm just saying, isn't it strange that at one time we were called on to come and share what God is doing? The hand of the Lord is among us, and exciting and wonderful things are happening, and we want to share that with us. Now we've been 100 years on the way. You see, what happens often? Whenever there's a move of God, there's an explosion. That's what happened in the early 19th century. There was an explosion of God's Spirit. And what comes after that, needed, is organization. We begin to organize. You can't just have an explosion because it sort of peters out in no time. And so we organize, and we organize churches and all of the things. And there's biblical instructions how to do that. And then there comes a consolidation that happens over the years. And the managers take over in the church. And I'm really historically kind of a manager. I'm not a revolutionary guy. I wasn't a guy who came along and the Spirit burst something in me and to other people. I just came and pastored the people, managed the people. Before you know it, after consolidation, there's that stagnation that happens. Nothing's happening. We're talking about something that happened 50 years ago. You got some older people that just say, oh, the way it used to be. Way it used to be. Remember when those days, they live in the memories of the past. We're living on the exhaust of some sort of long ago revival. And then after that, there comes attrition, where the church begins to shrivel. At one time, and I hope I'm understood here, because not all of you are from the Pentecostal background, so I don't want to be misunderstood that I'm promoting a denomination. I'm not doing that at all. I'm just looking at a bit of church history. And you can see that in other revival movements over history. There's that initial explosion. It isn't too long until there's nothing left. You can look at a lot of liberal churches today. They started out on fire for God. They started out with the fire of the Lord. They were birthed out of the fire of God. And now they're not even really Christian in a sense anymore. Well, what happened? They lost something. And we're in that position right now, friends. We're in that position right now where we're in stagnation. And where at one time most of the largest churches in any community were a Pentecostal church, now we're just shriveling away. We're aging. Some of the older people won't let go of the way it used to be and embrace something that is new. And there's a number of different reasons, but that's where we are right now, friends. I want an amen in your spirit. I don't care if you say it out loud at all. But what we need in Terrace Pentecostal Assembly is the hand of Almighty God. We need His presence and His power. We need that. And some of you say, well, what does that mean? I'm going to get to that in just a moment. What does it mean? Because we have some misunderstandings when it comes to the, what is it when God is present? What happens when the hand of the Lord comes among a people? Well, some of you say, well, we all get excited. Some of you say, we all fall over. Everybody's going to be falling over in church or we're going to be jumping around. The pastor's really going to run when the hand of the Lord is there. And we have all of these little misconceptions of what's going to happen when the hand of the Lord shows up and God is there in power. And folks, some of these things may happen, but they do not indicate the hand of the Lord. They may or they may not. But in the church of Antioch, there are some clear, because this is the second phrase. He says, when they arrived, when Barnabas arrived, he saw evidence of the grace of God. He heard that the hand of the Lord was there. It was the hand of the Lord that birthed that church. Folks, Antioch was influenced by the Greek culture, and Greek culture was not unlike the culture in which we live today. We think we're in this terrible culture, and we are. And we're ruining the fact it used to be Christian and it no longer is, and that's true. But the early church wasn't born and birthed in a culture that was conducive for it. It was a culture that did not accept God. They had many gods. They had sexual aberrations more than we have today. It was a sinful, sinful place. But the church was birthed there. Why? Not because they brought a new order of service or because they had a great worship band or because they had a great preacher. It was birthed by the hand of God reaching into people's lives and saving them and rescuing them and bringing them out, setting them free. And they became the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are some of the marks or the evidences? These you can take home with you. The other things that I mentioned, I'm not anti people falling down. I don't care if someone gets excited. It's wonderful to speak in tongues and all of these kinds of things. But they will not necessarily be an evidence of the hand of the Lord. But there's four things that I'm going to give you quickly this morning. I'll give you five more. And the purpose of these is not so that you try to manufacture these. You cannot. They are the result of the hand of the Lord. So I'm not going to give you these things and say, now you do them. Go out there and try to do it this week. You probably won't be able to do it. Now, they're good things to do. But what we need is the hand of the Lord. And the hand of the Lord and the presence and power of God in our lives will naturally, supernaturally produce these things within us. And so the first thing that I noticed in our text that will be an evidence of the grace of God or the hand of God is where God is powerfully present, conversions will take place naturally and continually. Did you hear me? Where the hand of God is, conversions to Christ will happen naturally and continually. What does it say in verse 21? And a great number of people believed. The hand of the Lord was there, and a great number of people believed and were brought to God. Verse 24, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Where God is at work, people will be saved. Why do I say we want the hand of God? So that you'll enjoy church more? So that all kinds of other people will come? No. We want the hand of God because people in Terrace need to find Christ. They need to be saved. Call it any other term you want. They need to cross the line of faith. They need to be born again. They need to be rescued. People, your neighbors outside of this wall, those people who think we're irrelevant, who drive by and couldn't care less about it, they need to be saved. They need Jesus. And it won't be because we have coffee after church. It won't be because we're so warm and friendly and shake hands. That may be something that God uses. But nobody is saved by the music that we sing or that. They're saved by the power and the hand of God. So what am I saying this for? We need to say, God, will you come to us? We desperately need you, Lord. One of the keys is us recognizing our need. If we don't recognize our need, if we don't care, then we'll go on our way as if nothing happened. We need the hand of the Lord. Now, I'm just not talking about what happens here in church. We think that it has to happen here in church. I think most of the time it shouldn't happen in church. The hand of the Lord should be upon you as you go through your workplace, as you live in your community, and you have the opportunity of leading people to Jesus because the hand of the Lord is on you. And people will listen to you because the hand of the Lord is there. I remember reading a story about an old lady who was on one of those tours to England. And the tour stopped at St. Paul's Cathedral. I've been to St. Paul's Cathedral a number of times. Beautiful big church in London. Christopher Wren designed it. And it's something else. And you go in there and the guide will say, now over there is buried so-and-so. And over there was, you know, this, the king so-and-so was married here and so on. And you go, wow. And then the little old lady raised her hand. And he says, yes, ma'am. She said, sir, has anybody been saved here lately? A good question. Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, has anybody been saved here lately? Oh, you can have an opinion on a lot of the things that I've talked about, whether they're done right or done wrong. That's not my problem. Has anyone been saved here? Amen. Good. There you go. There's one. Hallelujah. All right. Amen. So, we need to reach our community for people like this lady who needs Jesus. So we want the hand of God in order that the people in this community would be brought to Christ. So if you say, oh, the hand of the Lord is on us. God is so much in our services. One of the first questions I'm going to ask you is, are people being saved? People coming to Christ? Because that's what it's all about. The second thing, where the hand of the Lord is, there is a responsiveness to the word of God. There's a responsiveness to the word of God. If you read, as the people gathered, they are new believers. They have no idea what the scriptures are. In fact, they didn't have the scriptures as we have it today. All they would be taught from is the Old Testament, because obviously Paul went there to teach, and he was the writer of most of the New Testament. So we can just imagine for a moment, they would sit there together and they would hear Paul. I can't believe how that would be. He wouldn't be saying the turn to Romans chapter 3. He'd be teaching out of the Old Testament, and he'd bring revelation and understanding from the truths of the Old Testament as they apply to the Lord Jesus. It would be marvelous. And so Barnabas went and got Paul and brought him, and Paul and him, for over a year, they taught the word of God. You say, well, it'd be a lot easier listening to Paul the apostle than Paul Cassidy. I mean, no wonder, you know, he was probably a great speaker, and he probably was only 15 minutes. Nah, there's an example where Paul was preaching till midnight and the guy fell out of the window. Do you remember that story? So that always is a great encouragement to me, not much to the congregation, but an encouragement to me. So the apostle Paul, they taught, and there was they came from all over to hear the word of God, because the hand of the Lord will always be accompanied by the word of God. And there will be an openness to the word of God, a hunger for the word of God. Some of you come to church and you say, I hope he's not, oh, it's that guy. I mean, he's going to go to Well, I'm going to be done probably 1:45 this morning. It's going to be a lot better for you. But, you know, he's going to go on. And you know, I can only handle 10 minutes, 15 minutes. There are some churches you go to, they say, we only give 20 minutes. That's all people need. Folks, where the hand of the Lord is, there is a hunger for the Word of God. We don't just preach a long time to be a long time, but there's a hunger. There's a receptivity. I remember, I'm glad that I had years of experience when I went to one of the churches that I pastored. And when I went there, I left a larger church to go to a smaller church because I wanted not to do what all my other guys' friends were doing, was going to bigger churches all the time. So it was my own little rebellion. So I went to a smaller church. And I remember it was a church about this size, and I preached for 20 minutes. Now, I had had about 10, 15 years of experience up to this point. So I had some level of confidence that I knew that God was speaking and so on. So for the first 3 or 4 weeks there, after about 20 minutes, those people just turned me off. Just like that. If I was a young pastor, I would have said, oh man, I'm a failure. I can't communicate with people. But I knew that really it wasn't my issue. Something had happened in that congregation where the previous pastor had been there for many, many, many years and was losing health at the end, was not capable at the end of really doing it, and they had just automatically turned off. But I worked that congregation, and I trusted that the hand of God would be there. And it wasn't too long until their hearts began to expand to the Word of God. There's something about the Word of God that is so refreshing and so wonderful. We love to be taught the Word of God. We want to know what God says. What does God say? Do you want to know what God says about some of the issues of our life? Don't go to Oprah. Don't go to someone else and say, what should we do about this, Oprah? I don't know what to do or what's going on. Go to the Word of God. The Word of God is so relevant and appropriate to the day in which we live. You'd think it was written yesterday. It applies to everything. We want to know what God has to say. And where the hand of the Lord is, there is a great openness to the Word of God. Number three, where the hand of the Lord is, there will be a growing likeness to Jesus. Do you notice down in verse 20, the latter part of verse 26, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. We use that word all the time. Are you a Christian? The first time it was ever used was in Antioch. Before that, the disciples were called disciples or people of the way or followers of Jesus. They began to be called Christians. The Greek word is Christianos, which means people of Jesus, people of Christ. In fact, some commentators believe that it first was used as a disparaging term. Oh, they're the Christians. They're the Jesus people. They're the people who follow Jesus. But it reminds me of the story of the disciples. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4, verse 18, where it says that they knew that these disciples were unlearned people? They were fishermen, by and large, from Galilee. And yet they were so courageous and so powerful. It says they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Wherever the hand of the Lord is, people in that church will have a growing likeness to Jesus. We're becoming more and more like Jesus. I hope that's true of you, as it should be true of me. That as I live this life, 45 years following Jesus or more, I hope that I'm more like Jesus today than I was 45 years ago. And I guess only my wife can answer that one, and I don't want her to stand and testify. But we need to become more like Jesus. There goes the people from Terrace Pentecostal Assembly. Oh no, they're not the holy rollers. They're not the ones whatever description. They are very much like Jesus. They act like Jesus. Wherever they go, they're ambassadors for Jesus. The purpose of our salvation was not to escape hell. That's one of the byproducts. The purpose of salvation, Romans 8:29, he predestined us to be conformed into the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Our purpose in salvation is to be conformed into the likeness of Jesus. And wherever the hand of the Lord is, we're going to be like Jesus. Fourthly and finally, where the hand of the Lord is, there will be the attitude and practice of generosity. You see what happens? I'm not going to read it for you because I don't want to take the time this morning, but the latter part of the chapter, when they discovered that there was going to be a famine in Judea, these are people in what is presently Turkey. When they heard that there was going to be a famine in Jerusalem, Judea, what did they do? They said, let's help. Let's have an offering. The hand of the Lord was there. And wherever the hand of the Lord is, there's going to be generosity. It's not going to be about us. It's going to be about others. That's why we say, oh God, may your hand be upon the people of Terrace Pentecostal Assembly, because they'll begin to learn, they'll begin to see that it's not about them. It's about everybody around them. It's about other people. And we can go back to my introduction and some of the things that we fight over, how we do church and all of those kind of things. And we talked about a little bit the other week are irrelevant. We don't care anymore about those things. What we care about is others, others. We care about others. It's not about what we want. See, for many of us, church is about what we want. We choose churches because of what they give to us. We've searched everywhere in Terrace, and we found this church because it meets our needs. Well, where in the world does the Bible say we find churches that meet our needs? I don't want to tread on anybody's toes. See, that's why I'm glad I'm just a visitor, just passing through. Just passing through. Throw your darts at me if you like. And I don't want to be harsh, because I would probably do the same thing. If I'm looking for a church, I'd look for a church that I could identify with. And so there's a sense of that. But so many of us are so self-focused. It's all about me. It's all about me. And it ought not to be. Where the hand of the Lord is, it's all about others. Our first response is, how can I help? Our first response is, where can I fill that need? What can I do? There's need at the food bank. There's need at this place and that place. There's a need for counseling. There's all kinds of things that we can do. Lord, I want to be there. It's not all about me. Church is not my needs being met. It's me knowing the hand of God and being able to meet the needs of others through God. So what's the phrase today? What's the phrase today? The hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. They can say the people at Terrace Pentecostal Church aren't too bright by and large. They're not very wealthy. They're not very influential in our community, but I'll tell you one thing about them. The hand of the Lord is with them. And that's all that matters. So we seek by the Spirit of God to whet your appetites, to see who you are and where you are and where you could or who you can be. What God wants for you. What God wants to do among you. And so we're going to camp here next week as well, until that thought wakes you up in the morning and sends you to sleep at night. The hand of the Lord is upon us. The hand of the Lord is upon us. The hand of God is on this church, and it's recognizable by other people. We don't strut our stuff. We just live it out. And as we live it out, we impact the community. And we're salt that is salty. We're a light that burns brightly on a hill. We're the aroma of Christ that is sweet and invades every part of this city. We're a letter that is written on our hearts by Christ himself that is read of all men, that there is hope. There is hope, there is deliverance, there is salvation by the hand of the Lord. And I know where to go. I know where to go if I have a need. I know where to go if I want to know the hand of the Lord. And it's a place over there. And when I go there, people will shake my hand. And people will love on me, and people will give me coffee after church and all those things. There's nothing wrong with all those things. I've done all of them as a pastor. But they can never replace. Sometimes I think the church today is a little bit like someone rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Keeps you busy, It looks a lot better than it used to look, but you're still going down. Oh, how much more it is to know the living power of God and hunger after Him and thirst after Him and believe that He wants to come and be among us. And we want to open our hearts and open our doors to Him. I conclude with this. Irving said to me, I don't know where it came from, out of the blue, on our board meeting at the end, he said, "Pastor, how do you know when the candlestick has gone from the church?" And he was talking about that story in Revelation where Jesus talks about the candlesticks in the church that represent his presence and his power. And he says, "How do you know?" I said, I don't know. I thought about it afterwards. You know the candlestick has left when nobody's getting saved, when there's no hunger for the Word of God, where we're not becoming more and more like Jesus, and when there's no generosity in our spirit. And I'll give you five more things next week. And I say, God, I don't want that to be true of any church. Because it was that same passage. And we don't always use this scripture right, but you know we're very familiar with the scripture where it says Jesus stands at the door and knocks if anybody will open the door. And we often use that, and I don't think there's anything wrong with using it, to invite people to Christ. We say, do you want Jesus? Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart, and the handle's only on the inside. And if you open your heart, He'll come in and sup with you and fellowship and you live with you. The Bible says, and that's true. But in the context, it's not talking about individuals and their salvation. It's talking about churches. He's talking about a church. Can you imagine for a moment in conclusion? The Lord Jesus right now is standing outside the door of Terrace Pentecostal Assembly that prayed in Jesus' name that He would be here and that He would be among us in His hand. And He's knocking and He says, can I come in? Because sometimes we can do church and Jesus isn't even here. And we don't even know it. How tragic is that? So this is not pointing finger times and saying, yeah, if you guys would just smarten up. No, it's saying, Lord, I open the door of my heart on behalf of this church. And I say, Lord, come on in. Come on in. Whatever the risk, whatever happens, we need your hand, the presence and power of God. Would you stand with me this morning? And I'm going to ask Peter to come with his band here. And we're going to sing a little song that talks about the Spirit of God. It says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Is there freedom? Is there freedom in your heart? Is there freedom in this place? We might be singing this in faith, Lord, that's our prayer. That your hand would be among us and we would know your freedom.